Now let's continue on in Galatians 3. And let's understand something here very important, which is this. Unless you understand the covenant with Abraham, beginning in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, unless you understand the whole flow of that covenant with Abraham, you cannot understand the Old Testament, but in particularly, you will never understand Galatians 3. And this was the fundamental problem that was with the Church of God Seventh Day, from whence Herbert Armstrong got all of his doctrine. All of his basic doctrine came from Church of God Seventh Day, because the neighbor woman who persuaded Loma to keep the Sabbath, Mrs. Rencorn, belonged to the Church of God Seventh Day. So when you write your own autobiography, are you going to indict yourself on your own sins and weaknesses? Are you going to tear down your own exalted image by admitting that you were an integral part of Church of God Seventh Day? Not just he came into contact with them. Right. See, but when they changed their headquarters from
Stanbury.
Right? Yeah.
I'm not sure where.
From Stanbury, Missouri to West Virginia. Then he would get up in the pulpit and say, that church is dead. Church of God Seventh Day at Stanbury is dead. See, well, they moved their headquarters. It wasn't there. Okay? And there was a time when Church of God Seventh Day actually had more members than Worldwide Church of God. See, out of the Denver group, they count pretty close to 70,000. Okay?
Yeah.
So, when you write your own autobiography to puff up yourself, you bring out certain facts which are good. You leave out other facts which are not good. Okay? And since you don't want to give credit to anybody else, you don't dare put them in a good light. Okay?
I can look at that.
Okay, now I want everyone to understand that, see? This is not doing away with the laws of God. It's upholding them. Okay? Now, he explains it here. Verse 12. Now then, the law, and this is honomos with a definite article, is not based on faith. But the man who practices these things shall live in them. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Not doing things written in the book of the law, which is sin. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now then, he shifts right here. This becomes a very important shift right here. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? Now we're back to Abraham again. The covenant of Abraham. All right? Now, let me read verse 15 in the KJV, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls or adds to. Then we come down to verse 19. It was added because of transgression. Now you see how they interpreted that and understood it incorrectly. Now, let's come back to the faithful version and read it, okay? Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one, that means no one else, is specifically referring to the works of law of Judaism. See? No one nullifies it or adds a codicil to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises spoken. He does not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that the covenant ratified beforehand by God to Christ cannot be annulled by the law which was given 430 years later so as to make the promise of no effect. Because what they were doing with Judaism, they were going back and using the name of Moses, calling it the law of Moses, and they missed the whole point by leaving out Abraham. Okay? Neither can the law which God gave to Israel annul the promises given to Abraham. They are two separate covenants. You're not adding and taking away from, see? A covenant is a covenant, and you cannot add to or take away from it. You cannot change it. There was the covenant given to Abraham. Okay? Now, here's Israel, 430 years later, and here is the covenant that God gave to Israel. All right? A separate covenant in addition to the one given to Abraham. The covenant given to Israel did not annul the one given to Abraham. See, that's the whole contention. See? Cannot be annulled by the law, which was given 430 years later, so as to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise. See? Because they were saying, because we are the seed of Abraham, he must give it to us. See? So here now we have the Gentiles, see, uncircumcised, where he now says, verse 29, that if you are Christ, then and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, because he was going against all of the pretentious arguments by the Jews that this with Jesus Christ cannot be true. We reject it. We reject him. See? Because they didn't understand. All right? Because, see, what did the Pharisees say there in John 12? They said, what are we going to do? The whole world is going after him, and we're going to lose our positions, and we're going to lose our nation. See? So we got to kill him. See? See, because they could not accept that. Now, this becomes profoundly important. You cannot be converted unless you answer God's call and repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot take the covenant given to Israel and say, that's the complete work of God. Okay? You cannot take the New Testament and delete most of it and say, all you have to do is believe, and now this is the covenant of God. No. You have to take the whole Word of God and see how the whole covenant fits together, see? All right. Now, if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, see? Because then you couldn't bring in the Gentiles, see? Who's your forefather? Where'd you come from? Okay? See, you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then you have the Table of Nations. Who did you come from? Oh, well, you didn't come from Abraham, see, just looking to the physical seed, not the spiritual seed. Why? The only way that you can enter this synagogue is you got to give up that little bit of flesh and then sit in the third rank, see, in the synagogue. That's why the contention back here in Galatians 2, not eating with the Gentiles. See, that's one of those works of law. Okay? So then the question is, Why then the law? Here's what it means in the Greek. It was placed alongside. Alongside what? What are we talking about here? The promises given to Abraham. Okay? It was placed alongside the promises, not annulling it, not replacing it, not adding to it, not taking from it, but placed alongside for the purpose of defining sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, having been ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? Now what happened when the seed came? All right, let's read it. Comes right back here to Matthew 5. Okay? Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's read it. He told them, write it to first. But they didn't believe him. See, because the truth is, when you repent, you can't cling to anything in the past. See? That's why it is a covenant baptism. You bury the self. Okay? Verse 17, Matthew 5. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. Is that taking away? If he abolished the law, he'd take away, wouldn't he? Yes. Okay. Or the prophets, I did not come to abolish but to fulfill, which means to complete. So when the laws are raised to a spiritual level, you complete the full meaning of the law. Otherwise, it's just the letter of the law to define sin, to keep a society in a semblance of morality. That's it. No promise of eternal life. Okay? Eternal life is going to need the spirit of the law, the spirit of the prophets, the spiritual circumcision of the heart. See, all of those things are necessary. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. And that's not until Revelation 21 and 22. Then there's a new covenant from there for all eternity. See? Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall practice and teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Showing that the letter of the law will not get you there. Now then, this is a major problem in too many churches of God. They are halfway going by the spirit of the law and halfway going by the letter of the law. So therefore, they have a, how should we say, a restricted faith, a restricted understanding of the Word of God. We can't judge the faith because that's an individual thing.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. So then Jesus gave a foretaste of what the completing of the law would be by murder, adultery, etc. Then he also shows the goal of the New Testament, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Okay? So that's the whole goal. Of course, all the rest of the New Testament defines how to accomplish that, see? You can't take that one verse out of isolation without the rest of it. Okay. Let's continue on. Okay, let's go over verse 19 again. Why then the law? It was placed alongside the promises for the purpose of defining transgressions, and it still does, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, having been ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. Now then, a mediator does not act on behalf of one. Who's he going to mediate? But God is one. So Moses was the mediator between God and the people. God is one, and Moses is the mediator, and the people were the ones that he was mediating on behalf of. Verse 21 now. Here is the key that locks this all up. Is the law, honomos, then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Of course not. For if a law had been given that had the power to give life, that is, to give eternal life, eat this, do that, do the other thing, see? Law cannot bring eternal life. Law is, when it's in the spirit of the law, as led by the Spirit of God, then helps you in your relationship with God, but eternal life is a promise and a gift of God, and no law can be made to give you eternal life. See? That's what he's talking about here. See? For if a law had been given that had the power to give life, then righteousness would indeed have been by law. But the scriptures have shut up all things under sin, as we covered in Romans, see? So that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And when it stated those who believe, that is, those who believe, those who repent, those who are baptized, all of that has to fall into this right here. For before faith came through the Spirit, we were guarded under the law. It kept us from going out and gross sinning. You know, just like you do with your children growing up. Do this, do that, do the other thing, you see. And you guard them. Now, if you're not parents, what are you called? Guardians, right? Okay. Having been shut up unto the faith that was yet to be revealed. So he's talking about the full time from the giving of the law clear down to the time of Christ. The Holy Spirit had not been given to the people in general. Those of the prophets and those of the kings were the only ones who had the Spirit of Christ, and they will be in the first resurrection. All of the rest were only promised physical blessings. Okay? You all know that. Verse 24. In this way, the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we could read the law, which says you shall not murder. Now then, through Christ, we understand it means you shall not hate. See? To lead us to Christ. To lead us to salvation. That we might be justified by faith. But since faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. How? A lot of people say we're no longer under a schoolmaster, is the way that they say here. So we're out from underneath the law. No. Since faith has come and you've repented and been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, now you are in a direct relationship under God the Father and Jesus Christ. And how are the laws and commandments of God to you in this relationship? In your heart and in your mind. Because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. That's why I said going through. If you believe, it must include repentance and baptism. And here's the verification of it, you see. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is for salvation. We are still, whatever we are, Jew or Greek, free or bond, male or female, in the flesh. But our relationship with God is like his very own offspring. See? That's why it has to be this way. But this is why they did not understand it, see? And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, that I've gone on for the better part of an hour explaining about Galatians 3, now I'll tell you why I was in bad standing with the director of church administration at that time, because I wrote a paper, which I will include a copy of with this mailing, okay, showing conclusively that the sacrifices were not added to the law. Misinterpretation. I go through and show every place. Okay. But that the law was placed alongside the promises given to Abraham. So you had two things coming down through time here, see? And that when Christ came, that covenant ended with his death. It had an overlap of 40 years until the temple was destroyed. Okay? But God had to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, because unless that were done, what would happen? All I need to do is look at sacred names, and that tells you the rest of the story, what would have happened, see? People would have been there arguing, who's going to put their church closest to where did Jesus stand? Oh, he stood here and gave. Well, yes, we know. Oh, that was a wonderful message he gave when he was standing here. We're going to build our church here, see? And our church is going to be better than your church, see? Someone else is going to say, well, we built our church on the Mount of Olives because that's where Jesus ascended, see? So our church has got to be better than your church because the Mount of Olives is higher than down there in Jerusalem, you see? And then someone else is going to say, hey, you know, whatever. So,
there is a way.
So I wrote this paper. Now, let me tell you about the paper. Because I believe what they said. If you learn something new, you write it up and you send it in. So I faithfully believed what I was told, not knowing that the purpose of that was not to learn new things, but to find out who might be rebellious against authority. So, now, let me finish the rest of the story here. So, at the time I wrote the paper, that's when Herbert Armstrong's right eye was blinded. So I rented a bulletin typewriter to type up the original paper. Nice big type so he could read it. Okay? I was later castigated for using $125 of church money to do that. See? By the director of church administration, who made a personal visit out to me as a result of that paper. And he came out to visit Salt Lake and then Boise because he wanted to find out about, because he figured I was rebellious, see. I wasn't. I was just doing what they were saying, see. And who was I to bring something that Herbert Armstrong didn't know anything about? See? And I'm the protector of the church for Herbert through the ministry. So, get a call one day. Well, you know, we like to make routine visits out into the field. See? And I didn't connect it until way later. See? And I might also add another thing here, too, that if you haven't listened to the rest of the story, 1 and 2, I also reinstated a man who was disfellowshipped by one of the Gestapo ministers without properly going through what the problem was. Okay? So I reinstated him. And, of course, that infuriated the director of church administration, head over all the ministers. Okay? So he comes out on this visit and he said, All right, now what we'd like to do, let's have a spokesman's club dinner dance. So we'll hear some speeches, and let's do that on a Thursday night. And then we'll have services, and then he would fly up with me to Boise. Then we would have services up there, and then we would have a spokesman's club with a dinner dance there, the speeches there, and then he was to go home Sunday. Well, he was greatly surprised. He came out and said, of the spokesman's club, these are the best speeches I have ever heard in a spokesman's club. And all the men were happy and their wives were happy to come to Sabbath services. Everybody's happy. Everything is fine. Nothing wrong. See? Nothing wrong. So we go up to Boise. Repeat. You know? So, just before he was ready to leave on Sunday, he gathered Dolores and I in the front room. And he says, well, I normally give an evaluation for the ministers that I come out and visit. So, yes, sir. You know. So we're sitting there. And the long and short of it was that he couldn't find anything wrong with the churches or the brethren or the spokesman's club or with Dolores or with me. Okay. So he said, well, now this paper you wrote on Galatians and sent in, you know, he didn't pass it on to Herbert Armstrong either. And he said, you shouldn't have used $125 of church money to rent that typewriter. Okay. He didn't bring up about the disfellowshipment reinstatement, but that was also there. He saved that for a later time. So he tried to duly warn us, but it was awfully difficult for him to do it because there was nothing wrong, see? So he was stymied. Here is someone who wrote a paper and sent it in with all open-faced honesty to, well, here, this will help us understand the Bible even more. And by the way, I typed it in bulletin type so it'd be easy for Mr. Armstrong to read. Okay. Well, that went against the hierarchy. Mm-hmm. See? So then they waited about another year and a half before they began executing their plan to get rid of me. Mm-hmm. And the long and short of it is, you can listen to the rest of the story, 1 and 2, is that the day they were ready to come and expel me, the director of church administration was fired by Herbert Armstrong for insubordination. Hello? Isn't that what he was trying to get me? Okay. And his mafia henchmen, an Italian plumber, was also fired. So my enemies were removed. Now, I didn't realize how much more there was going to be in the years ahead. But for a time, that stopped a lot of problems within the WCG. Still did not turn back the tide of its eventual collapse. Just like our financial problem in America today. If Romney gets in office, which he probably will, things will smooth out and get better, and there will be more money, which will keep the tsunami from coming in on us in a disastrous way immediately. But sooner or later, see, it was doomed to come down. So that's the story behind it. But
yeah.
This is how Galatians 3 should have been translated and understood. So now we have it. Okay, I'm going to send out the paper that I did with it.
You
can take a look at it.
Yeah.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.